Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 says basically the same thing. Thou shalt not steal. In other words, you have to respect the other person's property and whatever. And so no one has the right to just simply abscond it and take off with it. It is one of the basic commandments of human society. Now, again, I always have to remind people that, yes, the moral law is still the best system for society that you can find. In fact, when we were back in Exodus, now you can move on up to Romans if you like, Romans 13. When we were back there a few years ago teaching in Exodus, I think I made the point that if, and of course it can never happen, only Christ kept the law, but if society could keep the commandments, we could send our legislatures home. We could close up the courthouses. We could just simply throw away the code books. Because the Ten Commandments cover every aspect of society, and if society could keep them, it's all we'd need. But of course, human nature being what it is, it takes all the code books and it takes all our courts of law to even keep a semblance of sanity in our societies today. All right, now if you got Romans chapter 13, you probably got there before I did. Again, Paul basically says the same thing. Even though we're not under law, we're under grace, but yet these are fundamentals, even for a believer. And so he says, the last part of verse 8, he that loveth another has fulfilled the law, and for this, because under grace, love is the power that makes us operate. And so since love is the fulfilling of the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, what? Steal. Plain as day. Now, we realize, now go back with me to Ephesians again, if you will. We realize that Paul writes to the believer, and we don't expect the unbelieving world to not steal. They're going to do it one way or another, whether it's stealing from their boss's timetable or whether it's cheating on their taxes or any other way. People are bent to stealing. It's part of the old nature. All right, now you can tell then that from these words to Paul's converts that they too had come out of a society which thought nothing of stealing. And so he says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. What does that tell you? They used to. See? They used to. Thought nothing of it. And so he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, what's the lesson? If those who have would give to those who need, they wouldn't have to steal. You see, I guess nothing irritates me more when I read of some poor fellow that was poverty-stricken or whatever, and he is caught stealing what we would say a little or nothing, and yet he ends up in a state penitentiary, and it does happen. Now, I think that's awful. Now, I'm all for punishment, but I'm all for fair punishment. And when a poor person is caught stealing just to supply his daily needs and put him in the federal or the state penitentiary, I think that's ridiculous, totally ridiculous. But Paul is teaching us here that for the community that has more than enough, they shouldn't have to steal, but rather be willing to give to those who are in need. You know, as I read, especially the Jerusalem Post and some of these other periodicals, you know, as much as I may disagree with Judaism and much of the Jewish Old Testament religion, you know, I always have to give the Jewish people credit for one thing in particular. You know what they are? They are tremendous philanthropists. They'll give by the millions if they've got it. And they don't give it under the same auspices that we do, with the same motive. but there is just something about their makeup that if they have it, they give it. Well, Paul is making that very point for us as believers, that if we have it, we should be willing to share it with those who need it and keep them from being prompted to steal in order to survive. But it's just basic again, just good common sense, and of course it's according to the law, even though we're not under it, that we no longer steal, but rather work and get to the place where we could be philanthropists. All right, now to verse 29, I suppose, is a little harder to define, but we're going to keep moving along here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Can you tell the world that? Well, they'd laugh at you. That's the only way they can talk, most of them. They can't talk any other way. But for the believer, this is not to be a part and parcel of our conversation. We are not to have corrupt language as part of our daily experience. So he says, don't let any of it proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, in other words, to build up the other person, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now you see, all of this, as we've been coming down through all these, is to the believer to help us to be a vehicle to approach lost people. And no believer is ever going to get to first base with a lost person if he's got foul language. It won't fly, because even the unbeliever knows that much. And so here again is where Paul is admonishing us then as believers not to get angry, not to steal, to recognize the wiles of Satan, and to be a philanthropist, give not just the tithe, but as he taught the Corinthians, to give as the Lord has prospered us. See, and it's all such common sense. You know, I've always said, as long as I can remember, Christianity is so logical. Aside from the fact that we can never comprehend the power of the gospel, don't get me wrong. But when we enter into the everyday Christian life, as Paul teaches it, it's so logical. It's just plain common sense, see? And that's why I guess I enjoy teaching it. And so we're to minister grace to the hearers. All right, let's just move on quickly to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I imagine most of you know this, but maybe not. Do you know the Bible never speaks of the Holy Spirit getting angry? There is no wrath of the Holy Spirit. There is no anger referred to by the Holy Spirit. This is the harshest word you can find in all of Scripture with regard to the response of the Holy Spirit, is to grieve Him. He will not get angry, evidently. Now, that's something to think about. And so, when we go contrary to the Spirit's leading, He's not going to pour out His wrath on us because of our disobedience, but rather He's grieved. He's hurt. In fact, I just told one of my little grandsons the other day that I guess when I was a kid growing up, I had such a love for my own dad that I wouldn't do anything that would hurt him or would grieve him. And I think it's what kept me out of a lot of places that were devious, because I knew that this isn't where he would want me to be, and I wouldn't grieve him. Well, you see, this is what I told my little grandson. I said, not only for your dad, but I said, just remember, whatever you do that would be in trouble or anything hurts me. And so you take that same thing into our spiritual life. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to be hurt. He's not going to get angry. The Holy Spirit isn't going to browbeat us, but we are not to grieve Him. All right, now, when it comes to Paul's teaching of the Holy Spirit, there are so many places I could go, I hardly know where to go first, but I think maybe I'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you remember, when we talked the book of Romans for the first 7 chapters, Paul hardly ever mentioned the Holy Spirit. Almost without mention. It might have been once. And then all of a sudden, from chapter 8 to the end of the book of Romans, he uses the Holy Spirit over and over and over. See? All right, now as you come on into then his next letter, the Corinthian letter, you come to chapter 3, and you drop down to verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, His dwelling place, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, it's that same Spirit that He admonishes in Ephesians that we're not to grieve. In other words, we should know, without a shadow of a doubt, what is pleasing to the Spirit. And that's what we are supposed to be prone to do, that which is pleasing to Him. All right, now come on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we have another reference from the pen of the apostle regarding the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, and dropping down to verse 19. What? He asks. Don't you know that your body, this physical body, is the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have of God? In other words, the Holy Spirit was given the moment we became a believer, and you're not your own. Well, of course, Peter uses the same kind of language with regard to the blood of Christ. You have not been bought with silver or gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. We are a purchased possession. And so Paul reminds us that not only are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but since we've been bought with the blood of Christ, we are to respond by glorifying God in our body. Now, on the way back to Ephesians chapter 4, you can stop in chapter 1. And a verse that we looked at quite in depth several weeks ago. And that is in verse 13, Ephesians 1, verse 13. And all of these, hopefully, in your mind, that is in mine, all fit together, that this is the same Spirit that we are to be careful not to grieve. And that happens only when we go contrary to the revealed will of God. And the Holy Spirit is hurt, He's grieved, but He will never respond with anger or wrath as God does in general. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking of Christ in verse 12, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, again speaking of Christ, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See how the Holy Spirit functions in the life of the believer? He indwells us. He motivates us. He directs us. He keeps us. In fact, now I'll take you back to Romans. Another verse just comes to mind. Let's come all the way back to Romans. Where is it? Chapter 7, I think. I may have to look a second. Romans chapter 7. Yeah, Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 5. Romans 7, verse 5. All got it? For when we were in the flesh, that is, as an unbeliever, the motions or the acts of sins, plural, which were by the law, in other words, all the things that the law condemned, the average person did sooner or later to some degree or less or more, and you can just name them. You know, taking the Lord's name in vain, stealing, gossiping, adultery, coveting, that was all part and parcel of the lost person's activity, see? And so that's what he's referring to. The motions or the acts of sins which were by the law. They did work in our members, that is, in our physical body, to bring forth fruit unto death. Well, just put your finger there a minute and hold it and just skip across the page, at least my Bible, to Romans 6:23. And these are all statements that are there to have an impact, whether we're lost or saved, as to how God and the Spirit work. Now, remember what he just said, that the things of the flesh work, and they will bring forth their fruit, not to life, but to death. All right, now Paul puts it in a little different way in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. See? But the flip side is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a comparison. Lost people work and work and work and work their whole lifetime to earn what? Eternal death. We as believers, on the other hand, under grace, we just sit there with our open hands, and what do we take? Free for nothing. Eternal life. Isn't that amazing? The lost person is working his head off just to go to a devil's hell. And we as believers just stand here and take God's eternal life as a free gift. That's what it says. That's what it says. The wages. Now listen. You all know plain language. What are wages? That's what you get for working. Isn't that right? The wages of sin is death. Now, I put it in plainer language. I know I do. You work yourself to death. Eternal death. See? But the gift of God, and a gift, how much do you work for a gift? None. Absolutely none. Usually it comes, at least to me, I'm not used to getting gifts, but when they come, it's just a total surprise. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Not anything you've earned. Not anything that you say, hey, I got that coming to me. No. And so that's what eternal life is. All right, now clip back up to chapter 7. So the work of the sinful life brings forth fruit to death. Verse 6. But now, see, for the believer, it's a whole different world. But now we are delivered from the law, the thou shalt and thou shalt not. That being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of what? Spirit. Now see, this is what a lot of people don't understand. When I teach, you're not under law, you're under grace. Now, to be under grace doesn't mean that we're lawless. It means we're not under the heavy hand of the law. But we are still responsible to God through the working of the Holy Spirit to basically do the same thing the law demands. Because the Holy Spirit will never turn around and say, okay, you're a believer now, you're under grace, you can steal if you want to. You can go ahead and covet if you want to. No, never. That wouldn't even be sensible, would it? But now, instead of having the law and all of its pressure to do and not to do, the Holy Spirit guides us. Just like you, I always use the analogy of a young mother lovingly teaching her little one to walk. Just simply guiding it and taking next step, helping it learn to work. Well, that's the way the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer. So he says, verse 6 again, that we should serve in newness of spirit, that is, through the leading and the directing and the power of the Holy Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter, which was the law. See? And, well, what a difference that makes. What a difference that makes. Okay, now let's see. Where was I? Heading back to Ephesians. I had one more. Ephesians 1. I think we were there, and I got sidetracked. Back to Ephesians 1. Back in verse 13. So after we trusted and after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after you believe. I had a letter again the other day. Do I have to work and work and work and pray through to receive the Holy Spirit? Not according to my Bible. It's not in here. You don't do anything to receive the Holy Spirit except believe the gospel. That's one of the automatic fringe benefits. As soon as you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes in automatically. And that's what Paul is saying here, see? In whom also, after you believed, plus nothing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And what is the Holy Spirit of promise? He's God's down payment. It's God's down payment. He is the earnest of our inheritance until. Now, there's a time word, so that means there's coming a time, month, day, and year, I always put it, somewhere out in the future, where we'll experience the redemption of the purchased possession, which is our body. Now, remember, our soul and spirit are already redeemed. That's a done deal. But the body is still in its old corrupt state. It's still heading for death if the Lord doesn't come. But if it dies, they lay it in the ground. Yet it's going to experience the day when it too will be redeemed, when it is resurrected. And so this is what the Holy Spirit's work is, to guarantee that even if we pass off the scene, that God will one day resurrect this body, and we will, as Philippians says, have a new body fashioned like His glorious body. Well, the role of the Holy Spirit, I think, is sometimes dangerously maligned and is sometimes, what shall I say, taught falsely. Other times it's neglected totally, and that's just as bad. But rather, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit has been a part of our salvation. He's indwelling us, and that He is the one who reproves us. He is the one who takes the place of the law. All right, so now then back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll hopefully finish. Now we'll be able to go into the next chapter. Verse 30 again. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed, as we just saw in Ephesians 1:13, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, stop and think a minute. Once we're redeemed physically, bodily, in other words, let me show you the turn over a couple pages to Philippians. Now, again, I always have to remind myself as well as my audience, this is a Bible study, and we're just going to search the Scriptures. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We use these verses periodically because they are so descriptive of what we're looking for. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship, is a better word than conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, at His coming. And when He does, verse 21, who shall change, see, it's the same language that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, 53, who shall change our vile body, this one that's prone to sickness and pain and death. All right, but this body will be changed that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, I think too many times people don't really understand the impact of the transfiguration. Remember that great event up there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were with the Lord up there on the mountaintop, and then all of a sudden, right before their eyes, He was transfigured. In other words, He became glory personified. And then here comes Moses and Elijah into the midst. And the amazing thing is that Peter and James and John didn't have to ask the Lord, who's that? Who's that? They knew. Well, what does all that tell us? Same way we get the glory. Everybody we see, I don't care from what time they lived or what and when, we're going to know them. But the thing I want you to see here is how that the Lord Himself was transfigured with all of His glory for just that moment of time to give us a little window of what it'll be like to be fashioned like His glorious body. People will sometimes say, well, are we going to wear clothes in eternity? Who cares? Who cares? We're going to be covered with that kind of glory, see? And if clothes are part of the deal, I don't know. But whatever, I know this much, we're going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And like they knew Moses and Elijah, we're going to know everybody we see instantly. We're not going to have to be introduced. It's going to be as if we knew them forever. All right. Now then, Philippians says, back in verse 21, where we just left off, and I guess our time is gone, who shall change our vile, this old body that's corrupt and prone to die, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Well, what does Paul say? We're going to be joint heirs with Christ. We're going to be like Him. Oh, what a prospect. I told some young people the other night, college-age kids, oh, listen, don't get too hung up on this 60 or 70 years, because it's nothing, nothing compared, as Paul says in Romans 8, to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And that's beyond description. There's no way I can tell anybody, because the Bible doesn't go any further than that. Paul said, you know, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, all the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. All I know is it's going to be glorious, and we're going to appear glorious.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.